Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons of Jesus that are found throughout the Gospel of Luke. Father, as the story unfolds, this man's question that we see today, it seems sort of just out of place in the context. And so I do pray, Father, that as we look at his question and see how Jesus responded, Father, I pray that you would help us to see how we fit in the story and how our stuff and our resources and our desires, Lord, we just ask that you would shine light in these areas of our life. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be good stewards of the things that we have. I pray, Father, that you would help us to long for the things that you long for. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live our lives with eternity in view, that we would store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It's a difficult thing for us to really consider, Lord, as we live in this life and we struggle with the balance of living for you, but also wanting to care for our present day and the next day. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be honest before you and that you would expose areas in our life that we need to release to you, that we would trust you more and more. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And Father, I do pray that you would help us, Lord, to think along these lines. Lord, help us to understand what things are most important in our life and how do we really strive to live for you and to desire to live for you in all things. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, well, I want to thank James for covering the unpardonable sin. When I asked him, I hadn't really looked too far ahead, and then he said, "Oh, I want to talk to you," like a couple weeks ago after service, and I'm like, "What's going on?" He's like, "Yeah, I just need to know your view on the unpardonable sin." I'm like, "Well, that's kind of a random question." I'm like, "Why is that?" And he's like, "Well, you gave it to me." And I was like, "Oh, I'm really sorry." So we talked, we hashed it out, and like, just blame me for everything on Sunday. It'll be okay. But this section as we're going into today, I really enjoy this section. I slowed it down from the last time I covered it, because I do think that this section and the next couple of sections are really sort of connected. It's a lesson that we need a constant reminder about trusting God, trusting him for his provision for us in our lives. If we were to go back a couple chapters, we would come across the section where the disciples ask Jesus, like, "Lord, could you teach us how to pray?" John the Baptist, his disciples, John the Baptist teaches them how to pray. And so Jesus, in his prayer, he said, one of the things in there, give us this day our daily bread. And so this idea in Jesus's lesson about praying was seeking God for daily provision, about our sustenance and how we go and navigate our lives. Because the reality is all of us, each of us, truly are a dependent people. Like, we're dependent on air. Like, you can't go that long with, you can go about 4 or 5 minutes without air. And that's like the best of the guys. Like, that's 4 or 5 minutes without air. You can go a few days, I think, without water. You can go like probably a couple months without food. Like, we need shelter. There are things that we need daily in order to like stay alive. And so we are a people that are just super, super dependent. And Jesus is asking us, or pointing them and us in our prayers, to seek God for daily provision, that we would look to him to provide for us when he provides for us, that we give him thanks as he provides for us, that we don't take our eyes off the one who has provided for us. It's super easy for us to take our eyes off the giver to the stuff and then worship the stuff. And so I think that today's passage and the ones in upcoming weeks are dealing with this principle of like, okay, it's really, really hard because we need things to survive. And God provides things to us to survive. And so this lesson is, okay, we need to make sure that we're keeping our hands open with the things that God has given us, and he can take them away, he can put them in there, and that we can keep our eyes on him and just with grateful hearts. Like, Lord, thank you so much for this. So here we are, verse 13. And we read, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So this is like it always seems like there's one person. Like, if you're teaching or you're doing something where there's like feedback, there's always the one person that asks the question that just seems like so out like in left field. Like, what does this have to do with anything that we're talking about? This guy's question is so out of place that many commentators are like, well, you know, Luke doesn't change the context, but it seems like the context changed because this guy's question doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. If we were to go back to verse 4, Jesus says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." So he's talking about like eternal things, that there are more important things in this life than somebody being able to kill you. The most important thing is the one who can cast you into hell. And Jesus says, that's what you might want to focus on. Like, are you good with God? Like, are you eternally secure and safe with the Father? Because that's more important than when somebody can beat you up or kill you or whatever. Focus on the Father. Then in verse 10, we're told the unpardonable sin. Like, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. So like, in the midst of all of these very heavy teachings about being right with God and having your heart aligned so that the decisions that you make and the actions that you take are right before God, this guy raises his hand and says, "Excuse me, sir. My brother's not handling the inheritance fast enough. Can you tell him to pay my portion?" It's like, it just doesn't seem very appropriate in the midst of like the deeper context. But if you were to go back, Jesus is talking about trusting God for provision. Like, even before this context, before we got to the unpardonable sin, there was the, you know, there's two sparrows, like James mentioned. Like, these are sparrows that are going to go get eaten. Like, they're not even very valuable birds, but that God cares for them. And that the lesson from the sparrow is, if God cares for them, he cares for you. And he'll take care of you, and there's provision. And in the midst of this, this guy just doesn't seem to get in. So how is Jesus going to reply to this guy? It seems to me that Jesus kind of like tries to push him aside and to move along the conversation. He said to him in verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Like, this isn't my job. Like, I'm not the judge down at probate court, you know? Like, you can deal with this another way. And it seems to be that the heart of this man's issue is greed, which we'll see in the immediate context. And then if we go into next week, we'll see that there seems to be sort of this idea of worry or fear that the guy's not going to be okay with the resources that he has. And so Jesus is going to not so much address the guy in today's passage. He's going to address the crowd that heard this man's question. And so he begins in verse 15. Then he said to them. So he's not speaking to the man. To the man, he's like, I'm not your judge. This isn't my business. Like, that's not my call. That's not my position here. And in the context, a rabbi could be the person that handled something like this. But Jesus is like, I'm not your rabbi. I'm not. This isn't my role. But he looked at the crowd and he said, there's a lesson to be learned from this man and his worry and his greed and the things that he's trying to accomplish right now. And he says, beware and beyond your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So there's a warning. He said, guys, listen to this man's question. Take heed. You should apply this to your hearts. You should think through. He goes on to say, be on your guard, which is the idea to search carefully, to examine your life closely against every form of greed. And the idea is that it lurks within our hearts and we don't see it. It can be difficult to see or to trace down, but it's there. And we have to look for it. We have to be on guard. And then he says, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And when I read that, all I think of, it's for years, I can't shake it, but I think of Mick Jagger. Some of you know. I can't get no satisfaction. The guy had all the money in the world. I mean, he has all the money in the world. He has everything he could possibly want. Everything. But he still can't get no satisfaction. And Jesus is saying, like, be on guard against greed. Really seek it out in your hearts. Be careful to, like, make sure you extinguish it and do away with it because it leads to really bad places. And even if you had everything that you think that you need or want or desire, if you had everything, life consists of more than that. And then, of course, I think of, like, you fiddler on the roof. You know, may I be a rich man song. And may the Lord smite me with this. The kind of like, well, may I have that. But there are so many people, if you go through, like, history and news, these people who attained everything, and then their lives end in, like, suicide and just the ruins because they had attained everything that they thought would make them happy, and they ended up with emptiness because life is more than stuff. And Jesus is giving this warning here. And this really cuts against, really, American philosophy. American philosophy, he who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. And so we think that if we attain, then when we die, we're successful. And Jesus is telling us to, like, be cautious. Guard yourselves. It doesn't lead to good places. I know that when I joined the Navy, I wasn't given a lot of education about money or resources when I was younger. We lived, my childhood was a tale of two stories, I think is a book. My dad was wealthy. My mom was not. I lived with my mom until I was 12, and we really had a rough go. I wasn't given really, like, financial classes and how do you handle money and relate to money and do these sorts of things. And so then the mature age of 18, 15 days after high school graduation, I go to Navy boot camp. And then right after Navy boot camp, there's a whole world of marketing out there to people, like, right when they graduate boot camp. Get yourself a shiny new credit card. It'll make your life wonderful. This is all marketing is about envy and, like, lust. And so I got my little NEX, the Navy Exchange credit card, and I ran it up. And it's like, then I was, like, strapped with, like, debt. And all the Gidunk stuff I bought was like useless. Like, I don't even remember what I bought, but it was like stupid. It was like credit card. It will fast track the things that you think you want. Then you have the things and the payments are coming. But then the whole, this thing called interest and compounding interest is just, it's a scam. And they're predators. And Jesus is saying, be cautious, guard your heart. Know that the thing is foolish that they're trying to sell you. And I want to say, like, in the, like, the thing that we're guarding against, we have to give the same warning. Like, stuff is inert. Like, everything that's in this, like, everything you can see and touch right here is inert. It's not good or bad. It's just stuff. And there are four types of people in the Bible. There are the righteous poor. There are the righteous wealthy. There are the unrighteous wealthy. And there are the unrighteous poor. Like, stuff or not having stuff doesn't make you righteous or unrighteous. If you take a vow of poverty, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're righteous. It just means you've taken a vow of poverty. I don't even know that people do that anymore. Maybe in the Catholic Church. I don't know. But I know a whole lot of unrighteous poor people. I know a whole lot of unrighteous wealthy people. It's just stuff. The condition of our hearts dictates how we handle the resources that we have. One of the lessons I learned from my father, who was a financial advisor, that has stuck with me over the years, that he said, he said the same thing, and not really the strongest man of faith. But he always said that money, and he's seen people with a lot of money, he's seen people with a little bit of money, but he's always told me that money just makes you more of what you already are. And I think that that's really true. So if you're an unrighteous person and then you win the lottery, you're going to be like an unrighteous person with a ton of money. And if you're a righteous person and you win the lottery and you come into like a big inheritance or whatever, it's going to make you more of that. You're going to see the fruit in your life reflecting God. So this isn't necessarily, this isn't like a sermon. I don't think Jesus is teaching right here about the evils of money or the evils of stuff. What he's talking about is the danger of our hearts and that our hearts are wicked and that we lust after things and we long for things and we think that if we get these things or we have these things or because we have these things, we think that we're better and we're more independent and we don't need God. So the warning is about us taking our eyes off of God and the warning is us turning the stuff and the resources that we have into idols. And it's really, really difficult. And then he's going to tell this parable. So we're going to move into this parable of this wealthy man. And before we go into this parable of the wealthy man, I want to give some warnings. I think our number one tendency as we read this parable is to think that the wealthy man is an individual who has more money than you have. Whatever your net worth is, the guy who has like $1 more than you have, that's the person who Jesus is talking about. And so I think that we need to see ourselves as the wealthy man in the story if we want the story to like hit home. The reality is we are the wealthiest 1% of human history, probably much higher than 1% or the lower number. Like, how many of you drove to church? Like, everybody had a car that drove to church, right? Most of the world doesn't have a car. Many of us have multiple cars. How many of you had to, like, make a decision about what you were going to wear to church today? Like, I'm not going to look at the women. I see some women laughing, and I'm like, I'm not going to, like... But like even me as a guy who we don't care what we wear, a decision was made, believe it or not. Like a decision was made what I was going to wear today. You can comment on that later. But a decision was made because I have multiple pairs of clothes. And so a decision was made. A lot of the world, they go to sleep in the clothes that they're wearing and they wake up in the clothes that they're wearing and they go to work in the clothes that they're wearing. And then they rinse, they probably don't even rinse and repeat. They just repeat. That's most of the world. How many of you had access to a toilet, like in your home, with running water? These are things that most of the world don't have. Most of us, I assume, have a refrigerator that's loaded with food and you can survive for multiple days. We're not even worried about our daily bread. We're worried about like what we're going to eat 3 weeks from now. Like our cabinets are filled. Some person made the observation that in 1950, the average home was 1,000 square feet. In 1970, 1,500 square feet. In the year 2000, 2,200 square feet. In the last 30 years, family size is down 25% and the house sizes are up 50%. So our houses are getting much bigger, but our families are getting very small. Like we live in a very wealthy environment. Like we as Americans have been blessed to live in this very prosperous economy. And I'm not condemning. All I'm saying is for us, I think that the Bible tells us to who much has been given, much is required. And so when we stand before God, we're going to give an account for how we manage the resources that God has entrusted us with. I'm not condemning us for having stuff. Like I have stuff, like I enjoy stuff, like everybody else. And so then Jesus tells this parable. And so I very much want to assume that I'm the wealthy guy in this parable. I'm not an onlooker thinking, oh, Jesus isn't talking to me. He's talking about the guy that makes a little bit more money than I do, that has a little bit more resources. There's always somebody that has more than you. Verse 16, and he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. So we're introduced to this wealthy man. We don't know anything about him. There doesn't seem to be any crime or sin for being a wealthy man. And the land which he had in this particular season, it was very productive. He had a bumper crop. So he was going to make a lot of money because the land produced what it was supposed to produce. Farming is one of these things that it's like you have good seasons, you have bad seasons. If we live in Valley Center, we know a lot of farmers. There are a lot of farmers that are in our midst. And over my like however many years I've been here, like I hear the story of like, man, our avocados, like they just produce. And so we made bank this year. It's awesome. And then I hear other stories about like, man, there was one year, like I can't even tell you what season it was, but there was a year when there was no rain and then there was a windstorm and they lost everything. And it's like, the story's like, we almost went under because we lost everything. And so in this story, everything's firing on all cylinders. There's this wealthy man, the land's doing everything that it's supposed to do. Now he's got stuff. And Jesus is going to begin putting us in this wealthy man's shoes and into his thinking. And as we go through this next section, I want you to notice the eyes and the my's. Like the guy is so focused. Throughout his whole thing, there is no turning his attention to God. Lord, you've really blessed me. What am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to honor you? What am I supposed to do with these things? Everything is driven around himself. Verse 17, and he began to reason to himself, not to God, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? I've produced so much stuff, I don't have anywhere to put all this stuff. Oh man, I got a story. I don't know if I should share it. I'll share it. I'm going to have to cleanse some of the details out of this one. I was in a place where I was functioning as a chaplain, and there was a high-ranking individual, and they had like a raffle for like everybody that was there, and the top prize was like this huge flat-screen TV. And I'm really like trying to screen this out. So the head person won this TV, And then the person needed help to get the TV to their car. But nobody wanted to help this individual to get the TV to the car. But the chaplain has to help, right? Like, so I'm like, I'm here for everybody. Like, I'll help you. And then I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, if this was in the SEAL teams and I was in your shoes, I would have just found the junior man and given this TV to the junior man. But that didn't happen here. And so I'm helping this guy lug the TV to his car, and he's complaining the whole time. He's like, man, I got a flat screen TV bigger than all these TVs in every single room of my house. I don't even know what I'm going to do with this. I'm like, why are you taking this? Why are you taking this? Like, sir, I really want to help you as a chaplain, but this is all just in my thoughts. And this is the guy like, man, I got all these crops. What am I supposed to do with it? Man, this is a problem. So I don't know if that guy added on a new room to his house so he could put the TV there, but that's kind of like the picture I have in my mind. Verse 18, let me move along. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, well, let me pause here. Up to this point, I'm not sure that anything is wrong. Like, I think God can bless us in our business endeavors. It's if you have a business and God puts his hand on you and you begin to prosper and grow, this is all wonderful. This is good. But at this point right here in verse 19 is where things shift, where we go from everything could be okay to this guy in his heart is not right before God, and we see it in how he's going to handle the stuff. And he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We've hit the mother load. I no longer have to do anything ever again. I'm going to put all this stuff in my new big barns, because it was so good that he was able to tear down his old barn, build up a new barn, put up the new storage facility. And now he's just going to eat, drink, and be merry. He's just going to live it up. Hedonism. He's going to live for self. This is where it went wrong. Because now instead of living for God or honoring God or seeking God's input, he is totally and completely living for himself, and his stuff had become God. A few years ago, John Piper wrote this to call it a book. I don't think it was a book, but it had an impact in my thinking. It's more like a pamphlet. And John Piper wrote this, Rethinking Retirement, Finishing Life for the Glory of Christ. And this little pamphlet was written to boomers. I think he's in the boomer generation, where he wanted to challenge his peers about how they viewed retirement. And you know, so much of the American dream is to make it to 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, whatever the bar is where you hit retirement age. And then basically once you hit that number, then you just go live your life out on a golf course or on a beach drinking Mai Tais until you die. And maybe I have to think through, why did I just say that? Was that what I was thinking? Like, I hate golf, so I know that wasn't me. Like, But he's like, no, like you have positioned yourself to this point and you have these resources and now you have this freedom. So why don't you think of your retirement as this age where you can serve in ways that you never could have? And it was a really powerful, and I think there's a ton of retired people here. There's a ton of people in our congregation that do that I'm really inspired by. Like, that I think because of this, I think, oh, when I'm a retired guy, I can't wait, because I'll go, I mean, not that I can't wait, I love what I do, but like when I go retire, I'll park myself somewhere under a young pastor and be the best church member I could be, and I'll be there to help and serve the young guy however I can to be a blessing to him in my retirement. Like, and it was because of this pamphlet. And so there's so much in this that we should be challenged by. Jesus is going to say the hard part now in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. You know you're in a bad place when God calls you a fool. Like, this isn't affectionately, this is like a super derogatory way of addressing the individual, to say that in all of your smartness and all of your wisdom, this is what you came up with. This is your plan. You are an idiot. Because this very night, your soul is required of you. You've done all of this stuff, and your life is taken. Don't fear the individual that can take your life. Fear the one who can take your life and send you to hell. This individual did not get this. He lived for himself. He acquired everything. And as he crossed his finish line of success, God said, that's it. It's time for you to end your days on this earth and to stand before me and to give an account of your life. So he might have looked successful on paper before man, but before God, he was bankrupt. And he goes on to say, your life is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Like, where's your stuff going? Do you care when you're dead? No. Like, the Bible does speak of, like, preparing for tomorrow, to look to the ant. I think of the prop, like there's something about us preparing for the next day, being wise with our resources, using it to honor God. There's a handful of scriptures in throughout the Old Testament in particular that talk about a man being a blessing to his family by leaving something to the next generation. So I'm not saying that this isn't like saying like, oh, to leave an inheritance to your loved ones, the next generation, is like against God's will. But he's just saying like, you've done all of this, but you haven't really given much thought to the bigger picture. And then in verse 21, Jesus is no longer telling the parable. He's speaking to us. And he says, so is the man, so is the individual who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So if you have stuff, you have investments, you have resources, you've worked hard, you've done things well, that's not the problem. The problem is that if you do these things apart from getting rich with God. And so I'm cutting this passage off like right here. But the reality is through verse 34, so much of what Jesus is about to then like continue on with is about answering that question: how do we become rich with God? Like, how do we use our resources so that we become rich with God? I love it when Scott Tolstad, I can see him back in the corner, I'd almost bring him up. Scott is a fiduciary, like an attorney that handles people's estates after their death and does all this stuff. And so when he talks about this, it's very like attorney-like. It's very that we have an escrow account in heaven. And as we do stuff in this life, we get blessings that are deposited into our escrow account in heaven. It's brilliant because he's actually an attorney that knows how to talk in the lingo. I'm just like making it up. But this is what this passage is insinuating, that as you go through your life, God has given you resources. Some of us have had a little bit of resources. Some of us have had a lot of resources. And God desires us to use the resources that he has entrusted us with to use for his glory, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of sharing the light, of being a blessing to your neighbor, helping those within the church, doing these things. And that as we do these things, somehow there's an escrow account in heaven. I haven't died yet. I haven't experienced this. I don't know exactly how it's going to unfold. If I die on the operating table, I'm not going to scare my kid. Like, I'm not, like, the surgery's fine. And then I can like come back and say, this is how it works. I would do that, but we have to take the word of God. The word of God says, as you live your life, as you use your possessions to honor Christ and to do things for his glory and to give to missionaries, to help the homeless guy that looks like they're hungry, even if they scam you, but you do it because you want to honor God, somehow God takes that and says, when you get to heaven, you might get to heaven and go, hey man, there's all of these things that are a blessing to you. And it's like my brain seizes because I don't know how to register that. But Jesus tells us that as we have our possessions, that our desire should also be to be rich with God. Or the reality is, I said that wrong. Our desire should be to be rich with God. And as we are seeking to be rich with God, he's going to give us stuff and he's going to take away stuff. And so the problem with this parable, this man's planning was all about his self. God was not in the equation. Of God, you've blessed me with this. How do you want me to use this that you've given me? And I'm looking forward to the coming weeks to see how God shares how can we be rich with him. But when I look at this passage, it really forces me to consider things like, how am I utilizing like my time? Like, am I resources, which I understand that time is a resource, but like your time that you give of your life, that's a resource. But then we have like physical resources that we can use. How am I using these things that God has entrusted me with in light of eternity? And I get that this is like, I'd be lying to you just if I was standing here and to say this wasn't a struggle. Like, this is a struggle, and I don't think that the tension ends in this life, because it's a balance. Because we live in a world that has an economy. And if you want physical needs met that you need to survive, like food, you need money to get those things. Life requires the use of money. And so we're taking in money to take care of the things that we need. The Bible tells us to prepare for tomorrow, like look to the ant. I've been looking at the ant this year. Like, they're driving me crazy. It's like the poison I'm using is like superpower to them. And I don't know why it's not killing them, but it's like they're an army that somehow these little like terrorists like understand that like the winter's coming. And so they need to like stockpile so that when the times are slim, they have the resources to take care of the slow season. And the Bible tells us to look to them. So somehow in this tension, I need stuff to provide. The Bible tells me that if I don't care for my family, that I'm worse than like an infidel. Like, I have to, I don't know if it says infidel, it says probably a different word. That might be today's vernacular. But there's this idea that I have to provide for my family. If I want to be a man of God, then I have to care for my family. And so we care for our family. And then it's like when we have the stuff to care for our family, it's super easy to look at the stuff that I have to care for my family, and then that becomes God. And God says, that stuff is good. There's stuff I blessed you with. Keep your eyes on me. I'm the one who gives and takes. And so this is hard. And so in my life, the thing that has really helped me to like to balance this out is the practice of tithing and saving. These are like training wheels to navigate this. Like, and this isn't like since COVID, we don't take an offering. This isn't like a lead up to taking an offering. Like, I'm super grateful for the provision that God has given to my family through the giving of this congregation. But the reality is, in my own life, how I got out of debt, how I turned that corner when I was a very young Christian, was I got really convicted that I was supposed to start tithing. And I've since learned, I believe, that tithing, giving 10% of what you make, is training wheels for Christian giving, because I think Christian giving is way far more sacrificial than tithing. But through tithing and then saving every paycheck, I would say, God, here's your first bit. And I realize it's not about giving God 10%, it's giving 10%, and realizing that everything that I have is his. And so as I gave, it was like, okay, now how do I manage this other 90%? And then as I did that, he began to change me and to see these resources that he has given me in order to honor him with them. It just changed me. And I think it's a tool that God has given us in order to guard ourselves from every form of greed. Before we go to the Lord's Supper, Charles Swindoll said this: when you plan for the future, think terminally. Like, we normally, when we plan for the future, we're thinking for retirement. And he says, no, don't think about for the day when you retire. Think about for the day when you die. Because it really changes your perspective and how you prioritize your resources. Because one day we all of us are going to die. I hate to break the news, if that was a spoiler alert. And we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account for how we manage the stuff that he trusted us with. And so I'm going to ask the guys to come forward, the team. I don't know if there could be women, the people. I use guys very generically. To come forward to pass out the elements. See, I had Diane in my seat. Diane's not, but I can see him. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. The first part of this is really, it's a time of just to be silent before the Lord, to consider your sins, things you need to confess, a time to ask the Lord to show you areas that you need to reprioritize in your life. So as they pass those out, just take this time to consider your life in light of eternity. And Father, we do thank you that that as we take time to confess, to ask you, Lord, to show us areas in our life that we need to not only be on guard with, Lord, but areas that we need to get right with you. Father, I thank you that for those of us who are in Christ, Lord, there is not condemnation, but there's conviction. I thank you for the Spirit who convicts us. We thank you for his leading in our lives. We thank you that as we're convicted, we can confess and be renewed and restored with you. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that that as you look upon us, you see Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that through his work, we can be cleansed. And it's based on faith alone, not by our own works. Father, we do pray that as we take communion today, you would help us, Lord, to remember the body that was broken for us. We thank you that that as Jesus went to the cross, his work was sufficient, it was complete, it was once and for all. We thank you for the blood that was poured out for us. We thank you that through the blood that we have access to this eternal covenant, that we are secure in Christ. Father, we're reminded that as often as we take this, that we're to proclaim the Lord's death to the world around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to not just prioritize our lives by our own work, our own strength, but that your Spirit would show us, Lord, areas in our life, Lord, that that we need to prioritize. We pray first and foremost, Lord, that you would place a love for you, a passion for you, just a true just intimacy of relationship with you as our Creator. That we would seek you throughout the day, that we would talk to you as we're going about the mundane tasks of this life. Father, we pray that you would give us your heart and your eyes for the world around us, that you would help us to see others as you see others, Lord. Help us to be filled with your Spirit and your love and your kindness and your grace. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we interact with those around us. I pray, Father, that just that the world around us, that they would see you through us. Father, we long to be a light for you. We long to see this world transformed. And it doesn't happen through politics. It doesn't happen through programs. It doesn't happen through various things. It happens through a changed heart and a changed life. And so, Father, we pray for our nation, especially during these times when there's so much tension and there's so much hostility. We pray, Father, for the church at large and our nation and around the world, that we would be a light that burns brightly for you. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't have shame and that we would live just for you boldly, and that those around us would see that something is different within us, and that they would ask, what is it about you? And that you would give us the words, Lord, to share about Jesus, this God who is personal, this God who is loving, this God who is merciful, who gave his life so that we might have life with you eternally. We love you, Father, And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.